Ooh. Thanks, Francine. I've had to keep your Bibles open there in front of you. We'll be looking at it together. We've been working as a church through the book of Acts, and this is the next section that we're up to. But as we come to God's word, let's pray. Could you pray with me? Oh, Father, the story of the world, the story of the church, is the story of you in love reaching out to a world, bringing forgiveness, bringing restoration, bringing redemption. And Lord, wonderfully you call us into that. We pray, Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, that you'd encourage us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd teach us, and that you'd show us the love of Jesus for us. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever seen a ship in full sail? She cuts a line through the waves, tall and straight, lines taut, sails full with the wind. It's a beautiful thing to watch, to see a sailing ship ploughing through the waves. It's a beautiful thing to watch. She seems to fly on the water as though the water itself is willing her on. It's beautiful. I'm sure that sailing falls into that wonderful space of art and science. You know, the ship flies on the water only when the wind is at its back, only when the sails are trimmed to the wind. She only flies when the crew are experienced and they act as one with timing and precision. She only flies when the ship is held firm with a long keel and a heavy ballast. As I read this passage, I think of the ship, I think of the church as a ship. It's not a ship in full flight, it's actually a ship in dry dock that's being repaired, being maintained and being crewed for a big voyage. As we look at the ministry of Paul and Barnabas this morning, as we look at the passage together, I want you to see this. I want you to see them strengthening the church, building it up. I want you to see them training leaders in the church. And I want you to see them launching into the mission of God in the power of the Spirit. If you've just joined us, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. It's a wonderful story. I'd encourage you to go back and read the book of Acts. But if you've just joined us, let me give you a summary of where the story's up to so far. In the early chapters of Acts, the church is launched out and scattered, given the job of proclaiming everywhere the good news that in Jesus there is forgiveness and life with God. The power of the Holy Spirit comes on the church and the church is sent out. Paul and Barnabas specifically are sent out to establish new churches in new parts of the empire where the church has never gone before. And the pattern is this. The pattern is they go to a new place, they roll into town, they go to the synagogue, they preach the message of salvation that there is forgiveness and life in Jesus. Some believe and a church is established. Others don't like it and there's persecution and they're driven out of town and so they go to the next place and repeat. And as the church has been spreading out on this mission, they come up against a theological problem. As the church goes out, as the gospel goes out, as the message goes out, and as it crosses these cultural boundaries, they come up against a theological problem. The church is now made up of people who are Jews and people who are Gentiles, people who wouldn't normally have anything to do with each other and who had very different religious and cultural practices. So what do we do here? There's this clash. Do the Gentiles need to become Jewish so they can join the church? So in the section immediately before this, chapter 15, the leaders of the church gather to consider whether the Gentile believers need to adopt the Jewish food laws and adopt circumcision as a practice for them to join the church. And then as they meet, they come to the conclusion that no, they don't. Wonderfully, salvation comes to everyone, no matter what background you're from. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we come into right relationship with God. So the council sends out this letter with the following directions so that Jews and Gentiles could now fellowship together in one church. They write this. They send out this letter to all the churches, and it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things." So this letter goes out to the churches clarifying this issue for them. If you want to hear more about that, you can catch up on our website. Richard preached a sermon 2 weeks ago about Acts 15, so you can go back and hear all about that. In this passage, Paul and Barnabas are now concerned to strengthen the church. As the mission keeps going, they decide they're actually going to backtrack a bit and strengthen the church. Have a look at verse 36, chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing." Now, Barnabas and Paul end up parting ways, but as they both go their separate ways, look at what they're doing. Verse 41, if you jump down, chapter 15, verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Again, chapter 16, verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Now, you've got to understand, these guys were pioneers. These were the guys that were out there breaking new ground, going to unknown places, getting things started, shaking things up all over the place. But here we see them actually slow down, and they say, you know what, no, we actually need to go and strengthen the churches that we've already planted. They wanted to see them established and strengthened and built up. Paul's desire is that these Christians would grow deep and mature in the faith. It's not all just about more and more coming in. They actually want to see those believers built up and strengthened, mature in their faith. Now, this is so important, isn't it? Think about it. You cannot build a skyscraper unless there is a strong foundation strong enough to support it. You can't grow a large and spreading tree unless there is a deep, deep and wide root system underneath that's holding the tree in place. Think again of our ship plowing through the waters. It needs from time to time the barnacles cleaned off, the lines and the sails maintained, the hinges oiled, the mast strengthened. Every ship is built to withstand the forces of the sea. Unless there is a ballast steadying the ship, it will be thrown about by every wave, every wind. Unless there is a long keel that goes deep below the waves, the ship will pitch and toss with every which way. Every ship needs a strong, heavy anchor which holds it firm in the tempest. I'm aware that there's some sailors with us this morning, so they can correct all my nautical mistakes over morning tea. Do you get it? We need to grow mature in our faith. There is part of our faith that is about roots going deep, foundations that are solid, a strong and steady spiritual ballast in the hold that holds us firm. If you were to do a frank assessment of your faith, if you were asked the question, how mature am I in my faith? How would you fare? Are those practices that anchor and develop your faith, are they active? Are they growing? Are there niggling questions about your faith that are sort of in the back of your mind, but you've just never bothered to really look at them or address them? They just kind of sit on a back shelf somewhere, ignoring them. Have you got other Christians in your life that you relate to, that you can talk to, pray with, learn from? Is faith central to who you are? And is it central to the life that you live? Or is it just kind of a random object that's rattling around in the glove box, gathering dust, that you just kind of pull out on that one occasion when you need it? Yeah, it's good to do a spiritual health checkup from time to time, to kind of actually do a frank assessment of how is my faith growing and maturing? And we can think about these things individually. I'd encourage you to do that. But actually, as we read the Bible, one of the great things about the Bible that challenges us is the Bible encourages us to think about these things together. Every church is made up of individuals, but if we are part of the church, we're so much more than just individuals living out a privatized faith. It was the churches that Paul and Barnabas were strengthening. Now, at that moment, that involved them helping the church to think through a tricky and divisive issue so that fellowship and witness could flourish. But it's also more than that, isn't it? It's training one another and helping one another to be active in prayer, working for unity, giving of our resources, committing to the relationships that we form here, engaging side by side in service and in mission. The church is a ship where every hand is on deck, where each person has a role to play. By just turning up consistently and playing your part, you bless and encourage and strengthen the faith of all the others that gather here. That is what it means to be a part of the church. We gather together to build one another and strengthen one another in faith. You know, sometimes there is a church culture that has developed that looks a little bit more like a pleasure cruise. You know, lots of people lying around the swimming pool and deciding that they might go and check out the bistro on deck three, while the professionals are actually running the ship and catering to the needs of all the passengers who have their own private individual cabins. That's not a picture of the church. That's not what God wants for the church. He's called us to so much more. The world will never be transformed with the love and the grace of Jesus if that is our attitude and if that is how we go about it. God has so much more for us than that. He's got so much more for you than that. You see, the ministry of the church involves investing in people, training leaders, bringing people up into ministry. That's what Paul and Barnabas were active in again and again, training new leaders for the church. Let's talk about this dispute that they have in chapter 15. Have a look again at chapter 15, verse 37. So they're setting out to strengthen the churches. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he'd deserted them in Pamphylia and he'd not continued with them in their work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and he sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and he left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Just a side note, quickly, if you are looking for a place where there are never any disagreements, where there's never any disputes, where there's never any difficulties, the church is not the place to look. You won't find it, and you certainly won't find it for long. Like any human organization made up of sinful people, all desperately in need of grace and humility, there are going to be disagreements, there are going to be divisions, there are going to be difficulties that we need to work out. You will be pleased, though, to hear that the New Testament indicates that later down the track, Paul and Barnabas were again partnering together in mission and in ministry. It wasn't fatal. This dispute wasn't fatal to their relationships. You'll be pleased to hear that Paul actually asks for John Mark later in the piece, when he's actually finishing his ministry at the end of his life. He asks for John Mark to be sent to him because he was an encouragement to him. So there's something to be said here about working toward reconciliation, even after sharp disputes. That's a side note. What I want you to notice, though, is that Paul and Barnabas are taking along people with them so that they are brought up and trained into mission and into ministry. If Barnabas is more likely to give second chances and be more patient with a struggling brother, and if Paul has a higher bar for leadership and is seeking to be wise about who he takes along, they are still both committed to training others to take on this work that they are engaged in. You can see it again at the start of chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey, so the church was strengthened. It might seem ironic. They're traveling around, going to all these churches, delivering this letter that their leaders have all decided on to say that the Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved. But Paul wants to take along Timothy for the ride. He wants to train him up into mission and ministry, and so he has him circumcised. Why? It's clear from other passages that the Gentiles could go into the synagogues. So why have Timothy circumcised before they set out? I think it's because Timothy was part a Jew. His mother was a Jew, and Paul wanted to remove that stumbling block from any Jews that they were trying to reach. You know, they could have seen the gospel as a threat to their culture and their practices. This is an example of someone making an accommodation for the sake of ministry. Did Timothy need to be circumcised to be saved? No. And when they go out and proclaim to everyone that there is salvation and forgiveness in Jesus, are they going to say, you know, so now you need to be circumcised? No. No, they're not going to preach that. But it's an accommodation to get a hearing for the gospel, so that for any Jew who's coming into contact is open to hear it. This is an example of being all things to all people, so that we can, by God's grace, reach some. Training a leader who will not put themselves first, their own needs first, their own faith first, but actually serving others and making an accommodation for the sake of the salvation of others. Now, it's in vital importance for the early church not just to grow spiritually mature, not just to get deep roots, not just to reach out with the gospel and see people come to faith in Jesus. It was important for them to train and reproduce leaders for the church. If you read the New Testament, read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look at the life of Jesus and look at the amount of time that he spent training and investing in a relatively small amount of people. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth and there's crowds flocking to hear him. And yet, where does he spend most of his time? With 12 disciples and with a small band of others around those 12 disciples, investing heavily time into them. If you read Paul's letters, there are dozens of people over time that he greets, he acknowledges, he describes them as co-workers. Paul has this growing list of people that he is working alongside and showing the ropes. If you read Acts, again, the start of Acts, Paul is only there because Barnabas took him under his wing, brought him in, took him along and trained him and showed him the ropes. And when Barnabas goes off with John Mark, Paul takes along Silas and Timothy, this next generation of leaders after him. I love this picture. I love this picture of leaders investing in others and bringing them up, training them up, giving them a run, giving them a shot, helping them to grow in their ability to minister in the name of Jesus. Think again of our sailing ship. You see that crew moving as one to sail the ship. It almost looks like one organism as each person plays its role. Things can only happen as the crew work as one, each playing their part. Without that direction, though, without that leadership on board a ship, there is no discipline, there is no unity, and the sailing suffers. For the crew of a ship to flourish over time, others need to be brought up into leadership. Seamen who've mastered one task are given another task, given more responsibility, raised up, given more leadership, more responsibility, more command. They climb the ranks and gain experience and given more training and more responsibility. Command passes to the next generation. It's vital that those who are in command raise up those around them, though that leadership continues. A friend of mine did a course on the Young Endeavour. Have you ever heard of the Young Endeavour? It's like this replica tall ship, old style sailing ship that you can go and do a short course on, an 11-day course. And so they take young adults, I think 16 to 25, these young adults, and they stick them on a ship and they teach them leadership and they teach them communication skills and they teach them teamwork, all on the deck of a ship as the ship is sailing. Now, listen to this. I jumped on the website. This is so cool. I want to do this. I'm beyond their age limit, which is just a tragedy. But here we go. This is off their website. The program is structured into three phases. This is what they do with the young adults. They get a group, they bring them on board the ship. The program is structured into three phases. The crisis phase, whoo! The transition phase and the arrival phase. During the first 3 to 4 days, the youth crew experience the crisis phase. They're confronted by the challenges that they learn to overcome, including seasickness, a lack of sleep, living and working with new and unfamiliar people and learning new skills. The staff crew support and encourage them, helping them to develop teamwork and leadership skills while discovering their inner strength and resilience. In the transition phase, so what are we here now, day five? In the transition phase, the youth crew move from instructor to self-led activities. As their ability to sail the square-rigged ship improves, they start to take on leadership roles. The final phase of the program is the arrival phase, where command of Young Endeavour is handed over to the youth crew for 24 hours. During this period, the youth crew put into practice what they've learned about sailing, as well as their communication, teamwork, and leadership skills. Isn't that amazing? I think that's incredible. I wish I could do it. 11 days, you go from being a nautical numpty like me to commanding a ship for 24 hours. Isn't that incredible? Wouldn't it be powerful if that was what the church was like? Wouldn't it be powerful if we had that intentional, empowering culture in our church, where if you have a gift, you are passing it on to someone else? If you are doing a role well, you are taking others along and bringing them up behind you and training them so that they can learn how to do it as well as you can. You know, it might sound like more work, and it probably is, but it's work that actually multiplies the effect that the kingdom of God can have. As leaders are trained, as the church has resources, as people are trained and can reach out, and we are all equipped to better love and serve and minister to our community. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I think it's beautiful. Pray that God would continue to raise up and multiply leaders here, and I pray that we would have that heart growing in us to see who's coming up behind us and put the reins in their hand and say, let me show you how to do it. Now you do it. Okay, now you can lead this thing. Lastly, the church rode the winds of the Spirit's mission. The church should never forget that Jesus is the head of the church. He directs the church in his mission and his ministry by the power of the living, active Spirit. Through the Spirit, he directs the mission of the church. Look at this wonderful episode in chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Did you catch that? Sounds odd, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit kept them from preaching there. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The Holy Spirit has kept them from preaching in Phrygia. We don't know how he did that. We don't know why he did that, but there was a closed door. Then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, would not allow them to enter Bithynia. We don't know why. We don't know how. But it was a closed door, and it's only when they reach Troas that they're given this vision of an open door for ministry in Macedonia. And so they go. They pack up and they plan and they get on a ship and they go across to Macedonia. For the first time, the gospel reaches what we would now call Europe. And they go wherever the Spirit leads. If you've been traveling through Acts, it should be obvious by now that the Holy Spirit is always pushing the church outwards. The church is pushing the church outwards beyond the comfortable, beyond the familiar, to cross the cultural boundary, to reach out, to go beyond where the church is established, where the gospel has been preached, and to proclaim it in a new place with new people that have never heard it, and to cross those divides that separate people. If you look at the history of the church, you will see the church wax and wane. You will see growth and decline. You will see advance and withdrawal. But you will certainly see the Holy Spirit pushing the church out beyond itself. Pushing the church out to those who don't know the love and the salvation of God that is in Jesus Christ. You know, it's part of our nature. We just want control. We like control. We're very comfortable to be in control. We've developed giant ocean liners that can just chug through the waves. They have engines the size of a family home, and they can just plow through the storm. Whatever stands between us and our preferred shore, we just put it in gear and off we go. But it was not always so. It was not always so. When the ships were wood and the crew were iron, we sailed with the elements. We sailed with the tides, read the stars, driven by winds beyond our control. We sailed with the ocean, not against it. At its best, the church is strong and mature, active in raising up its leaders and attentive to wherever the Spirit blows. That's where we are pushed out into the world that God so loves. Because this is the very heart, the very spirit of Jesus at work. Think about it. Jesus himself launched out to come and rescue us. From all eternity, Jesus lived in perfect communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. From all eternity, he shared in the perfect glory of the Trinity. From all eternity, he dwelt in perfect joy and comfort and privilege. And yet he left all of that to come and dwell among us, to shine God's light among us, to make God known to us. In his incarnation, he descended to us, and he didn't even live in the limited, fleeting luxury that the world could offer. How paltry that would seem compared to the glories of heaven. Jesus came and took the position of a poor man, lived among us in our poverty and in our weakness, died a slave's death on a traitor's cross, mocked, rejected, scorned. Why? Why would the Lord of heaven, the Prince of glory, descend to do that? So that he could rescue and redeem all who would repent and put their trust in him. So that that relationship between humanity and God could be restored and renewed. So that people like us who turned away could be brought back, brought home, shown forgiveness and favor and grace. Jesus saw a vision of humanity that cried out, "Come and help us." And rather than turning a blind eye, turning a deaf ear, he came to rescue and redeem. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection, there is salvation for everyone who will repent and put their trust in him. This is for you. This is for me. This is for anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. That same spirit of Jesus still blows through the church, still pushing the church out to reach beyond the comfortable, beyond the familiar, to go and take the love of God into a hurting world. That same spirit blows through the church. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, there must be some compassion, some concern, some desire to see people find life in him. The way of obedience to God is learning to follow the Spirit's lead. Seeing people with the love and the compassion that he sees them. Hearing his word and committing ourselves to it. Actively praying for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done. Seeing and looking and discerning where he is at work and being open to wherever he leads. If that sounds vague and annoying to you, well, it probably sounded really vague and annoying to Paul and his companions when they had this wide open door slammed in their face twice and they went to the next town and the next town still not going where they were going until eventually they have this vision. But they were obedient to what they knew and they were open to wherever he would lead. And because they were open, because they were attentive, because they were obedient, the Spirit did more than they could ask, or more than they could imagine. Think of the Christian legacy that has been left in Europe for centuries. Because Paul saw a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." So, let us be active in strengthening the church. For you personally, grow deep, mature, give yourself to it. Be committed to strengthening those that you worship alongside. Let us be active in training leaders for God's mission, raising up others, not just doing it ourselves because it's easier, but actually teaching someone else. And let us above all to be open to where the Spirit would lead us, open to where he's pushing us out into, reaching out with the love and the grace and the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that you would blow through your church in Canberra. Not just our church, but every church that calls upon your name. We pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would blow through the church, empowering us, strengthening us, growing us, pushing us out beyond ourselves into the mission that you are calling us into. We pray that the love and the grace of Jesus would be carried into all the world. Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen weak knees, feeble arms, where our faith is thin and weak. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that we would grow, that we would mature, that you would not leave us where we are. Lord, we pray that we would have that heart for passing on to the next generation what you have given to us through others of a previous generation. That we would see people raised up and strengthened and released into mission, into ministry. That all of us would be raised up into this leadership. But God too, I pray that you would please reach people. You love this world and your desire is to see people come into your kingdom, to know your love and your grace and your mercy, that we would find life in Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that you would reach people, save people, bring them to know the grace that is only found in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his powerful name and for the sake of his immense glory. We pray, Amen.